And Father, we do come before you. We've just sung about how great you are, and the words reflect our hearts and our minds that you are the great and awesome God. There's none like you, Lord. We praise you and we worship you, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to grow in our commitment to you, our devotion to you, that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For you're so worthy of that. You have demonstrated your power through your creation. You have demonstrated your wisdom and your knowledge and how you have made and created and sustained all things. And yet we look at ourselves and we see your utter mercy and grace. It causes us to adore you and to worship you because you've been so kind to us. You've been so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for your patience toward us. Those times when we have resisted you and denied you, forgotten about you. We thank you, Lord, for your patience and your mercy. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us and cleanse us of our sins as we come before a holy God. You are holy, and you tell us that we must be holy and righteous as well. And so we come before you, Lord, as a holy God and ask you to purify us and cleanse us and to make us right in your sight. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see you with eyes of holiness, that you would touch our hearts, that we might have a heart that yearns for you, desires you, longs for you, pants for you, as a deer pants for water. Would you help us to hunger for you, God, to know you and to know you more and more and more and more. Help us, Lord, never to be exhausted in our search of your beauty and splendor. Help us, Lord, to seek you with all of our heart, for we know that when we seek you, we will find you. And maybe there's one here, Lord, today that you've been working in their heart to seek you. You've shown them that the ways of this world and the ways of man are futile, empty, worthless. Today, would you draw that heart to you as you draw our hearts to you? If there's one here that has not trusted in Christ today, Lord, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day that they would call upon the name of the Lord through Christ, and today they might be redeemed, saved, rescued from their sin. Oh, how we thank you, O Lord, for the rescue that you have done through Christ. How we thank you for the redemption that we have in Christ. Not a work of man, but a work of God. What an awesome God you are. We pray, Father, that in all things that you would gain the glory. In all things, your name would be proclaimed. In all things, that you would be high and lifted up. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking today at the book of Samuel once again, the book of 2 Samuel. We've been working our way through this second part of the book, dealing with the idea of the kingdom of God. That God is establishing his kingdom through David. We have yet to come to the point where God makes that promise, but we can see signs of that coming. That God is doing something. And we could see that all the way back in our earlier study in 1 Samuel, where God had given a promise. You know, the people wanted a king, and God gave them a king after their own heart to be like the people of the world. And it didn't work out well for them. And the whole time God was saying, I will raise up a man after my own heart. And that promise was given to David, that David would be the king of God's people. And we're going to see that David is just the beginning of the kings that come for God's people. And that there is a king that comes from David that is to be the king that sits upon the throne forever and forever and forever. And so as we come to 2 Samuel chapter 4, once again, we're looking at this idea of the development of the kingdom of God. I even resist a little when I say development, because it can be taken so wrongly, but I think you understand the progression of the revelation of the kingdom of God here that is going to come through David. And we have seen again and again that David's hope is in God, not man. Not in himself, not in other people, but in the promise of God. And we've looked at that extensively. Even in the previous chapter, we saw a man, Abner, who came to David to try and make a covenant with him to turn over the rest of the kingdom. The kingdom at this point is split. And he had promised that he would bring the rest of Israel to follow after David if David would make a covenant with him. And we saw what happened to Abner in the previous chapter, where Joab and his brother killed him, put him to death. And there's a lesson there. There are a number of lessons that we looked at last week, but one of the lessons that we can't miss is the idea that God's going to do what God said he's going to do, and he'll use whom he wants to, and those that he doesn't want to use, he won't use. And there is a subtle message in the previous chapter of the idea that God's going to do things his way, that David doesn't necessarily need anybody else to fulfill God's promises. God is going to do this. And that's a good lesson for us to grasp, because that's the way God works, by the way. That's the way God works. God, I know it hurts our feelings at times, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He loves us. He prizes us. He wants us. But he's not required to have us, which makes his grace and his mercy and his love all that more beautiful, doesn't it? Yeah. He didn't love us because he needed us. He didn't love us because, or call us because, he was lacking in some way. He's complete. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's always been complete. And so God's love for us is not a love that is conditional in that sense. God's love toward us is an unconditional love. He loves us, and that is liberating. When you come to understand the freedom that God's love is toward us, it's liberating, because we recognize that God doesn't love us because of our performance or because of what I bring to the equation. God loves us because he chose us. And for all of eternity, we will marvel at that God chose us. And I say to you once again, I oftentimes, as I did yesterday, find myself marveling over the question, God, why would you choose me? Why would you choose me? And so when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 4, it's a continuation of this idea of the kingdom of God coming to David. It's being handed over to David. And there are going to be individuals, once again, that are going to try and help David out. Got to help God out, right? You do your part and God does his part. But David, once again, is going to teach us a very important statement, that the Lord is our Redeemer. And the Lord is our hope. And the Lord is our promise. He is our rock and our shield. He is our mighty fortress. God and God alone. After all, salvation and all things are of the Lord alone. And so when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 4, we read these words. When Ishbosheth is the other king, right? He's the son of Saul, a son of Saul. And he was the one that took over after Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. When Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died at Hebron, his courage failed, and all Israel was dismayed. Don't miss the response here. Abner's dead, dismay, heartache, courage has failed. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of raiding bands. The name of the one was Baanah, and the name of the other, Rechab. Sons of Ramon, a man of Benjamin from Beeroth. For Beeroth also is counted part of Benjamin. Beerothites fled to Gittim and have been sojourners there to this day. I remind you once again, we're not going to go into it again today, but we've seen this statement a few times within the book of Samuel, and you'll see it throughout the Old Testament over and over again, this idea of to this day. And it separates the idea of the narrative from the events. Somebody is recording these events for us and giving us the story, and this is happening until this day. It's distant from the events. Can I say it that way? It's distant from the events. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, if you notice, and Ishbosheth have a very similar feature in their name. Ishbosheth means man. Ish is man. And Bosheth is shame, man of shame. Mephibosheth is out of the mouth, shame. Why you would name your son that, I have no idea. But maybe it shows the depravity of the side and the lineage of Saul. Now the sons of Ramon, the Berethite, Rechab and Baanah, set out about the heat of the day. They came to the house of Ishbosheth as he was taking his noonday rest. Love a noonday rest, don't you? We take those on occasion. We do construction, and on occasion we go to our separate places and we take a 15, 20 minute noonday rest, and it recharges us. And that's what the king did. He was taking his noonday rest, and you don't expect anybody to mess with you when you're taking your noonday rest. Now, on occasion, somebody will try to sneak up on me, and I show them once again that I'm a Marine and I know exactly what's going on around me, even though I look like I'm sleeping. Yeah. Unfortunately, Ishbosheth was not a Marine. And he took his noonday rest, and they came into the midst of the house as if to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. What a disgraceful way to go. Get stabbed in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. When they came into the house as he lay, now this is a ticking back in the story, by the way. They stabbed him by stabbing him in the stomach, and now the narrator is going to go back in time and tell us how that took place. When they came into the house as he lay on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him and put him to death and beheaded him. They took his head and went by the way of Araba all night and brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron. And they said to the king, "Here's the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. The Lord. Was it the Lord or was it these two men? The Lord has avenged my Lord, the king, this day of Saul and of his offspring." David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Ramon, the Berethite, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity." I love this statement. "When one told me, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his services." You remember that with the Amalekite, the opening of the book. He came with a story and said that he had put Saul to death, and he brought his crown and so on, and he was put to death for that. "How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man," interesting statement, "in his own house, on his own bed, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and destroy you from the earth?" And David commanded his young men, and they killed them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them beside the pool at Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner at Hebron. Wow. Rough times. Yeah. Rough times. What are we going to take? There's a lot of things that we could look at this passage, and we've dealt with a few of these items already, so I don't want to go back again and deal with that, you know, the idea of a life for a life and things like that. But one of the things that stood out to me as I was reading this passage was the overall picture of, once again, these two men saying, the Lord did this, and David's going to take it as, no, you did this. This is not of the Lord. This is of you. But the statement there in verse 9 stood out to me. But David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity." Powerful statement. Redemption. It would be a key thought for this morning for us to think about for a moment as I began to reflect upon that statement last week with the idea of David saying that the Lord had redeemed me from every adversity. I thought about the idea of redemption. It would be good for us to take just a moment, not to exhaustively deal with redemption, but to touch upon a couple of things I think would be important with the idea here in 2 Samuel chapter 4. So when we think about redemption, it's just a big word that means to redeem, to purchase, to ransom for a set price. To ransom for an established price. Well, this is the cost, and then you give the cost of it and you redeem it. You buy it back, if you will. You purchase it for yourself or whatever may be the case. You take something to a store sometimes to drop it off to get fixed, and you give them the item and they give you a receipt, and when you come back you give them the ticket to redeem the item to get it back for yourself. And so redemption is this idea of purchasing something for yourself or redeeming it or getting it out of ransom. Something has been ransomed. We've heard a lot about that in the news in the last few months. People ransomed. The example of redemption to me is clear in the story of Israel. Over and over again, Israel is reminded that they were a redeemed people. That out of all the people of the earth, God, yes, chose them, but God redeemed them. He took them out of the world for himself, to be a special people for his own liking, his own using. And in Exodus chapter 6, we read that God had spoken to Moses to speak to the children of Israel, to say to them, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Moses, the message that Moses had for the children of Israel was this: the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the living God, the God that has made promises to our father Abraham, he has heard our cries, and he has said, "I will redeem you from the Egyptians. And I will redeem you not in secret, I will do it publicly. I will do it with great acts of judgment. I will show my glory, and I will be glorified for the power that I use to bring you out of Egypt." It's the story, if you will, of redemption, of Israel in bondage. We can see it all throughout the life of Israel. We can see it in the deportation, and when God brings them back, he ransoms them. He redeems them for his own people. And there's a benefit, if you will, there's a benefit to this idea of redemption, obviously. Obviously. When Israel thought about redemption, they thought of a benefit. For they once were slaves, they once were in bondage, but now they have been redeemed and brought to the Lord. And redemption has a benefit that should be served with devotion. Redemption, a benefit to remember with devotion. Israel was to remember that God had redeemed them. Now, we say remember, and we think just intellectually, cognitive. We think in our mind, we just want to remember, we try to remember. But to remember is more than that in the Hebrew Bible. To remember is to remember with the sense of doing something about it. It's like to hear. Listen. God says, listen to my word. God does not mean just simply listen to it. Let it be pleasing to your ears. But let it penetrate into your heart. And let it come back out through your pores. That we are to listen to God with the intent of obeying him. The reason that many times God seems silent to us, or maybe we don't hear God, is that he already knows that we're not going to listen to him. God's not going to keep saying over and over and over again. He wants us to listen with the intent of obeying. And Israel was to remember that they were redeemed, and as a response of their redemption, they were to devote themselves to the Lord. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 15. You remember that Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Moses is not going into the promised land, but he's telling the children of Israel, when you go into the promised land, don't make the mistakes that your forefathers made. Let me remind you of the law of God and how serious it is to obey God. And remember that you are a special people and God will hold you accountable. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. There's a command that comes with redemption. God redeems us for a purpose, to devote ourselves to Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, to enjoy Him, to love Him, to honor Him, to please Him. God wants us to remember today, if you're a child of God, God wants you to remember today, you've been bought with a price. God purchased you. You belong to Him for a reason. For a reason. He's created you in Christ to be a vessel used by Him for His glory. And so there's a benefit to redemption that brings about the idea of devotion. And there's a reason, when I think about redemption, there's a reason to rejoice. Obviously, we should rejoice over the idea that we have been redeemed. Amen? Listen to Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. That's what God did. He redeemed us from the pit of despair. He redeemed us from the eventual pit of hell. God did that. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God has redeemed us, and it calls us to rejoice and devote ourselves to Him. God is an awesome redeemer. He's so gracious and kind. And so when David said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. It wasn't just the circumstances of life. You can look back at a number of passages in the Old Testament where David speaks, and he knows that there are eternal promises given to him. That God has promised to him eternal promises. When I think of this story here, there's a couple of things that stand out with the idea of redemption. I'll give you the first one. It would be this. It's tied in with the idea of Ishbosheth and Abner and the rest of the other side of Israel. And it would be this. Man-based redemption is empty. Man-based redemption is empty. We saw that with Ishbosheth. Abner made him king. Abner gave him authority. Abner said, you're lucky I haven't given the kingdom to David. You know God has promised it to him. In a previous chapter, Abner basically said, do you not recognize that I am the one that has supported you? And without me, you can't do anything because I'll take the kingdom over to David. Not made by God. Ishbosheth was made by man. Of course, it all ties into the idea of God's promise that the kingdom was going to depart from Saul and his clan and go to David. But still yet, we see men fighting against the plan of God, don't we? And Abner was making himself, we saw this earlier, Abner was making himself great in that kingdom. And that kingdom represented the idea of redemption based on man's works. Ishbosheth, what is the response when he hears that Abner is gone from the scene? He doesn't say, oh, well, the Lord is my rock and my foundation. I trust in him. No, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, when he heard that Abner had died, his courage failed and all of Israel was dismayed. Why? Because their faith, their hope, their everything was in Abner, not God. And a man-based redemption, a man-based work is empty. For when that individual passes from the scene, it goes with him. It made me think yesterday as I was thinking about that. It made me think about the idea of Joseph after Joseph had passed from the scene and after Pharaoh had passed from the scene. There came another king that did not remember Joseph. Joseph, second in control, second in command, riding around in the chariot with the gold chain and the big ring. Big man in Egypt. He passes from the scene and so does the Pharaoh, and there comes another king. And guess what? Joseph. What do I have to do with Joseph? And the next thing you know in the story of the Old Testament, Israel is in bondage. Israel is in bondage. And we see a similar situation here. Abner passes from the scene. Ishbosheth and all of Israel is in dismay because their eyes are not on God. They're on a man. They're on a person. Listen to the psalmist. The psalmist has a lot to say about this, by the way. I'd encourage you to read through the Psalms and diligently look for the idea of those that hope in God and those that hope in man. Psalm 49. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can ransom another. No man can redeem another. Get that? No man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Who can pay the eternal price of our soul? None but Christ. Not an ordinary man, not a common man, only the Son of God. Or Psalm 118, out of my distress I called to the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. That's redemption, by the way. To set you free is redemption. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Why is that? Because man-based redemption is empty. Man-based hope is empty. Yeah, there is no hope in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Trust in the government, don't trust in the president. Not for eternal life, not for eternal things. We trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he alone is our hope. Or Psalm 146. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. Man can't bring you salvation. No one can offer you salvation that is a man or a person. Salvation comes from God. He's the author and perfecter of salvation, and he alone owns salvation. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, not in man. Because man-based redemption is empty, and it will lead you to a lack of courage and total dismay. No hope, despair. Who can help? Only God can help us. So man-based redemption is empty. I see that obviously in the reaction of Ishbosheth and the rest of Israel upon hearing the death of Abner. But the second part would be this, based upon David's statement in verse 9, as the Lord Yahweh lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. Let's develop a couple points from that this morning. One would be this: the Lord who lives is our Redeemer. The Lord who lives is our Redeemer. As the Lord lives, He's the God of the living. He's the living God. He is alive. It's not that He just was alive. It's that He is alive. He's eternal. And David knew that his God was the God who lives. He's the living God who is actively participating and leading His creation. He's intimately involved in His creatures and His creation. Again, how intimately is He involved in His creation? He is holding everything together. Everything depends upon Him, and that includes you. Everything in your life and everything in the circumstances around you and everything about your whole body, even your mind, is dependent upon God. And everything is held together by our eyes fixed upon our Redeemer, God. God says in His Word, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. I love that passage, Jeremiah. Listen to the psalmist once again. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, the living God. He made, but I'm looking to the hills. It's a present tense. It's not that I look to the hills and I remember there used to be a God who made all these things. But I lift my eyes up to the hills and I look to the Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth, who is alive. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Oh, I thought about that yesterday. I was meditating upon that passage and I just thought, Lord, I'm so grateful that you never sleep. You're never unaware of your surroundings. You're never tired. You don't slumber. You're always working on behalf of your people. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. What is our hope? Our hope is the Lord who lives, who never slumbers, who watches over us continuously. Or listen to the writer of Lamentations. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. I couldn't help but think about some of the things that people in our church are going through. And as I was reading that passage yesterday and thinking about different circumstances in our church, I thought, this is a word from God. Do not fear. Confidence, our confidence is in God. He's greater than all your circumstances. You say, well, I don't know what's coming in the future. We do know what's coming in the future, don't we? Christ is coming in the future. Well, He's going to wipe every tear away. No more pain, no more suffering. We do know the future, and we are on the winning side. And He has not left us orphans. We have the Holy Spirit that is with us. He will not depart from us, nor shall anything ever take us from Him. Great promises. And so God says, don't be afraid. I've given you a comforter, and I'm with you. I never slumber. I never sleep. Never tardy. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. I love that. You have redeemed my life. It's a total statement there. My whole life, everything about my life, my circumstances, my future, my everything is redeemed by God. It belongs to Him. Everything about me belongs to Him, and I'm safe and secure in His hands, so I don't need to be afraid. Paul writes and says, perfect fear is cast out by perfect love. This idea of fear toward God, respect toward God, this idea of love toward God, the perfect love that we have with Him, it takes away and dilutes and dissolves fear. Cast your eyes upon Him. Cast your love upon Him. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. Or Job. I almost didn't read this one because we have Easter coming up, and this is a great passage for Easter, but we'll go ahead and give you the prelude to Resurrection Day. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. By the way, they're in something better than a rock, aren't they? They're in the Word of God. They're in the Word of God. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I see shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. I love what Job says. I know that my Redeemer, He lives. My Redeemer is alive. Well, you say, well, He died. Yeah, He died, but He is risen from the dead. And He lives today. Job understood the idea of the living God who redeems us. The Lord who lives is the one and only one who can and does redeem us from all our adversities. Amen. Additionally, I would say, don't miss the word every. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. David is basically saying, God has always been there for me. I would say that David is also saying, every adversity that I made it through, it was because of God. There were no adversities where I was so smart that I figured it out on my own. That somehow I got lucky. Wow, that was a close call. I'm glad I got out of that one. No, he says, every adversity that I made it through, God was the one that caused it. You think about the adversity that David went through. Saul attempting to kill him. We're going to see more adversity in the life of David, by the way. But every adversity that he went through, every struggle that he faced, every difficulty that he endured, God handled it. Because God's the great handler of adversity, isn't He? He knows how to handle your circumstances. And David says, I give all credit to God. Every adversity that I made it through, God answered my need. Why? Because God's made a promise to me. God's made a promise. And there's no adversity, no hardship, no problem that's bigger than God's promise. God has promised, God has said, and it will happen. The Lord is the one who redeems us out of all of our adversity and from all of our enemies. Listen to Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I think the psalmist has made a point there, don't you? The Lord is my strength. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Do you have some enemies in your life? Facing some adversity in your life? Have some problems and difficulties, tensions in your life? What are you going to do? Just try to figure them out and try to get through them? Just hunker down and I'm just going to show how tough I am and I'm going to make it through this. Once again, I'm going to drive right through this. Or are you going to call upon the name of the Lord and find redemption, salvation, freedom? Are you going to find that God is faithful to deliver us from all of our enemies? I think sometimes we want to prove something to people. We want to say, well, I'm strong enough to handle this. And maybe sometimes God allows these adversities to come to show us and reveal to us that we're not strong enough to handle our trials in life, that we do need him. And that cuts at the very core of pride, doesn't it? Because I believe deep down there is pride in each and every one of us, that we want to show somebody what we can do. When it comes down to it, we can do nothing apart from him. Nothing. God alone is our salvation from adversity. Or listen to Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He redeemed us from what was our enemy, the law. Now the law is good. Might would say, more likely we were the enemies of the law. But for those of us that were lost, which is all of us, when we look back at God's commandments, we recognize we hated God's law. We hated his commandments. Why? Because they got in the way of what we wanted to do. Got in the way of self. But the law had come and said, you're cursed. You're condemned. And God has freed us, redeemed us from the law. By the way, he didn't redeem you from the devil. He didn't owe the devil anything. God did not redeem us from the evil one. The evil one is going to be punished. He redeemed us from himself, his law. That's the condemnation that we faced. Redeemed us from the burden, the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians chapter 3, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He became a curse for us to redeem us from the law. Or Hebrews chapter 9, therefore he, that is Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal life, eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. God redeemed us from the first covenant. The curse of the first covenant that we couldn't keep to obey his commandments. And we've all broken his commandments. He's redeemed us from the enemy of death and the grave too. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The Lord redeems us. The living God is our only hope of redemption. And the Lord himself is the one who redeems us from all of our enemies, all of our adversities. All of our hope is in him. I wanted to give you a challenge this morning centered around the idea of redemption. And let me give you three passages and three challenges related to these passages. Let me give you the three, and then I'll come back and give them to you in another one. When it comes to redemption, confess it, live it, proclaim it. Redemption. You've been redeemed. Confess it. Live it. Proclaim it. For you that have to operate by alliteration, say it, show it, share it. How's that? Okay. Okay. Confess it. Say it. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I encourage you, when you're alone, when you're with other people, whatever the occasion is, just on occasion, just say, God, you're so good. Lord, thank you for redeeming me. Lord, you have redeemed me. When you feel guilty over things that you shouldn't feel guilty about because God has placed them under the blood of the cross, remind yourself and all the world around you, I'm redeemed. I'm going to say it. I'm redeemed. Say it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, every tribe and tongue and people. God has redeemed a people for himself. Let the redeemed of the Lord say it. Confess it. Live it. Live out your redemption. We hear from Philippians, you know, work out your salvation. But listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Why? Because you've been redeemed. You've had someone purchase you. He bought you. You are not your own, for you were bought. That's redemption. You were bought with a price. What is the price? The blood of Jesus Christ. Yes. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Here it is. Live it. So glorify God in your body. Show your redemption. Prove to people that you're redeemed. I'm not asking you to conjure up works. I'm asking you to live by the Spirit instead of the flesh. To reveal to a world around you that you are redeemed by God. You belong to Him. You answer to Him only. You trust in Him only. You hope in Him only. All that you are is based upon what He has done. We live out our redemption. Proclaim it. Share it. Right? Say it. Show it. Share it. Proclaim it. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim. Why did He redeem us? Why did He call us? Why did He save us? So that we might proclaim how excellent He is. The excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Aren't you glad that God redeemed you? Aren't you glad that God has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light? Aren't you glad that God's given you the privilege of proclaiming His excellencies? Let me encourage you. Say it. Show it. Share it. Confess it. Live it. Proclaim it. Proclaim the goodness of God. Father, we thank You and we proclaim right now, even here, how great You are. You are so worthy. So worthy of all glory and all praise. For we were not purchased by the blood of a man, but the blood of God. Christ, the Son of God. Thank You for the precious blood of Christ that has redeemed us, cleansed us, wiped away the condemnation that was due for our sin. Thank You, Lord, that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we who were sinners might be cleansed and forgiven. Thank You for Your goodness of redemption. I pray again, Father, if there's one here that has never tasted and seen that You are good, that today You might open their eyes, fix their eyes upon Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.